an episode of MASH. You can't hardly tune into the program and hear that guitar riff that starts the show out and go, whoa. It grabs you. That guitar riff that starts that is so beautiful. It actually comes from the movie MASH, and there's actually a full song sung by it. The director, Robert Altman, had heard Johnny Mandel's very mournful guitar strings and went, I want a song to be sung in it that's going to highlight the moral problems with the Korean War, that show the difficulties within this conflict. And he wanted this song to be nonsensical, inane, as almost stupid as he thought the war was. And so Robert Altman was like, I'm going to write it. And he sat down to write it, and he goes, I can't. I can't get my mind to think that foolishly. So his 15-year-old son said, let me give it a shot. And in 15 minutes, he penned the lyrics to what became the song, Suicide is Painless. The song highlights exactly what's going on in the war. And the song, as written and in its conception, is a lie. There is no greater evidence of the manifestation of Satan's hideous and hellish work in this world than when an image bearer of God takes his life. When any human being takes his life, Satan leaves behind ruin and wreckage and a scorched earth. Now, this is a dark topic, but it's one that believers in the living God must understand through the light and the truth of God's Word. God's Word is the only light that will shine into this extremely dark corner of our lives where such demonic ideas take root and take hold. I pray that you will never be touched by this darkness. But statistics indicate that in some way its hideous finger will touch your life. It is the second leading cause of death of those who are ages 10 to 34. I'm pulling out my phone for a reason here in just a minute. It's the fourth leading cause of death for those ages 35 to 54. 19,000 people were murdered or are murdered in the U.S. every year. 29,000 commit suicide every year. I received a text this morning from my son, the firefighter up in Amarillo. 10:36 this morning. Please keep Bailey's family and myself in y'all's prayers. Bailey's his wife. We had a friend shoot himself Friday night. Longtime family friend of the Birches, her family, who became a friend of mine. He was one of her brother's best friends growing up. Statistically, the truth is that every other person in this room is going to know somebody who has done this, who has suffered through this trauma. And so you will likely have contact with such people. And if we believe that this will not touch the church, we are playing very nicely into Satan's deceptive tactic. And the truth be told, some of us will be tempted to walk this dark hallway ourselves. And so let's begin here by pleading with God that he would guard us heart and mind as we wade into these waters. Let's pray together. Father, really easy just to say my own words up here. Really easy for us to be distracted in our seats, but God, we want you honored and glorified. Let your word be held high. Help us to see clearly what you say. We beg this morning, guard and protect us here in this church. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we start, let's start with what suicide is and what it isn't. Suicide is self-murder. That's what it is. It is the willful and intentional ending of a human life, one's own life. That's what it is. I mean, that's what the word means. Suicide. Self-death. Self-killing. You're killing yourself. We have to affirm these truths in accordance with God's word because Satan's going to whisper lies into our ears. Well, it's really not. Did God really say it's the lie that Satan used with Eve? As Jesus was in his 40 days in the wilderness, Satan tried to tempt him away by twisting what God really said. And if he's going to do that, then is he going to do any less now? Absolutely not. It is his way. If it is murder, it is sin. Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, verse 13, you shall not kill. You shall not murder. That's even yourself. There's a reason that taking a human life is serious and grievous in the eyes of God, and that's because man, every one of us, from the littlest to the biggest, from male to female, youngest to oldest, everyone is created in God's image. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 9. It's important that you know where this is because this is going to come up. This is why murder is terrible. This is why God himself calls for capital punishment. This is why the killing of another human being, in my own intention, is horrible. In verse 5 of Genesis 9, God tells Noah, "For your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man." And then he goes on and explains why. "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed." Okay, so there's God is telling man, you are to hold other men accountable. This is the role of government. And at the very end of verse 6, why? Because God made man in his own image. That is why human life from conception to death is sacred. That is why it is a sin to take a life. And that is why it is sinful for suicide to be committed. Now, what is suicide not? Suicide is not self-sacrifice. To lay down your life for another person is a supreme act of bravery. To protect the life of another person and give up your own life is one of the greatest things that can be done. Jesus says that very thing in John 15, verse 13, when he says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." That's what Jesus was about to do. This was a great and wonderful thing. And you know, we think, okay, Jesus was executed. He absolutely was, but he was God Almighty. He didn't have to be. He laid down his life of his own volition for you and for me. He says that in John 10:18. "No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father who is in heaven." Mark 10 says, "He gave his life as a ransom for many." The men on the Titanic who gave up their place on the lifeboat for women and children and the elderly and infirmed are examples of those who gave up their life. You hear of soldiers in combat falling on a grenade. Okay, that's not suicide. That's heroism. It is not the same thing. I am seeking to protect you from death. Jumping on subway tracks to push a child out of the way and losing your life in the process. Now, a person who commits suicide might think that they're saving folks from suffering, but that is not the same thing as saving a life from dying. And it's a lie, we will see, from the pit of hell. Lest we doubt about the gravity of suicide in the Word of God, there are 5 instances of suicide, and in the notes that were by the bulletins, if you want to pick one up, you can. I've listed them. I encourage you to go back and look at them. The 5 instances of suicide in Scripture are Abimelech, that the saints went through in the study of Judges. There, he was a corrupt son of Gideon. He had his soul crushed, he had his skull crushed, and wanted somebody to help him die. It was like the first assisted suicide there. And then Saul, King Saul of Israel, was fallen in battle, did not want to be captured, asked for his armor bearer to kill him, and the armor bearer would not. And so Saul fell upon his sword. Ahithophel, a counselor to David's son Absalom, had his counsel rejected. So he went home, put his affairs in order, and hanged himself. King Zimri of Israel was about to be captured. Rather than be captured, he set the palace on fire and burned it down around him. Think Denethor in Lord of the Rings. And then there's Judas. And we'll talk about Judas more a little bit later. So that's what it is and what it isn't, but it raises some hard questions. And so people will wonder, well, is suicide the unforgivable sin? And Jesus says, no, it's not. He doesn't speak of suicide specifically, but he does speak of the unforgivable sin as blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. He says in Matthew 12:31, I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. To say that is not what he said, that is a lie. To accuse the Holy Spirit of deceit, that is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And that is not what suicide is. Well, some people will say, well, if it's a sin, and it absolutely is a sin, but I can't repent of that sin. What do I do if I die with unrepentant sin? Okay, well, true, you will die with unrepentant sin. You can't pre-repent. Okay? You can't go, I'm really sorry I have to do this, and then blow somebody away. You can't do that. You're not really sorry because you're going to do it anyway. So you can't pre-repent. You know, well, what about unrepented sin? Well, this is a very Catholic notion. Okay, for those who grew up in the Catholic Church or have any association with the Catholic Church, you have to have all of your sins taken care of before you die. That's the whole purpose behind last rites. That's the whole purpose behind Mass, as often as you can get it. That's the purpose behind confession, to make sure all your sin is covered. Well, be encouraged, saint. Colossians 2, verse 14 says that the record of your debt was nailed by the living God to the tree and canceled. Done. Once for all. Jesus died once for all, the author of Hebrews tells us. Paul tells the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Okay? Romans 8:1, no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And anyway, you can't repent of every sin. You don't know them all. It's like trying to pluck every hair out of your body one by one. You're not going to do it. Let me get rid of the sand on one Florida beach. You're not going to do it. You're not going to be able to confess all of your sins. I can't absolve myself by confession. I can't absolve myself at all. God alone can atone for my sin, and he did, and it's done in Jesus Christ. But at the same time, Let me state, this does not negate our responsibility as believers to confess our sin. John, in his first letter, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to be confessing people. We need to recognize the sin that so easily entangles it. Put it off to confess it before the living God. And yet, you're not going to get them all. Don't sweat it. Do what David did in Psalm 119, verse 12, when he said, "Oh God, forgive me for my unknown sins. Have mercy on me. Because I don't even know them." But God does. Well, another question that will arise is, how can a Christian get to the point and commit, well, first of all, can a Christian commit suicide? Can a Christian, a real Christian, commit suicide? Let me ask you a question. Can a real Christian lie? Can a real Christian, be proud and arrogant? Can a real Christian commit adultery and steal? Do Christians murder? Absolutely. So, if we go, okay, it can happen. How does it come to this? How do we get to that point? And so, let's turn here kind of to the dark side of what takes me there. When I consider suicide, when we are in our right mind, and we think about it, we go, this is not rational. The person who does this thing somehow, some way, cannot be totally rational in this. It doesn't make sense. But consider the darkness of our own minds. We get to the point where we think, it's better for me to be dead than to be alive. Now, we make judgments all the time. I make a judgment, should I take Loop 11? Should I take the flyover there? We make moral judgments. Is this better than this? Jeremy's been preaching on that in Ecclesiastes. This is better than this. This is God's direction, and this is probably not the way that we want to go. But what would take a person into such a dank and dark judgment, or dungeon rather, excuse me, to make that judgment, to make that assessment of their own life, where they get to the point and say, I have messed things up so badly in my life that there is no hope of recovery. You know, if this thing that I have done, if this comes to light, if you guys all knew what I had done, who would forgive me? Nobody would forgive me. What catastrophic consequences would come from what I have done if this comes to light? How many people are going to be crushed because of what I did or what I said? And all of this is maybes. These are figments of our imagination, things that might happen. And Satan is going, no, they will happen. Our nightmares become our realities. What kind of things? What kind of things drive men and women to this? Oh, by the way, interesting stat. Dudes do it way more often than females. Interesting. But what drives men and women to this? Financial disaster and mismanagement. I bet it all on red and lost it all. Our life savings. There is no hope. The only financial hope for my family anymore is the life insurance. I have been unfaithful to my husband. I've been unfaithful to my wife. I am now pregnant by a married man. She wants to divorce me. She wants to take the kids. Nothing left. I have no hope. I got caught at work and I'm going to jail. I embezzled money. I am a felon. I am going to jail now. What are my kids going to say? How are my kids going to look me in the face? You know, and your line of work, depending on the line of your work you're in, if you know, if you're working out in the oil fields, nobody's going to care if you cheated on your wife or things like that. But if you're the pastor of a church, what's that going to do to my congregation? If you're a lawyer and you have a business and everybody's looking at you expecting you to be right and righteous, what is that going to do to you? You get where the mind can go into these dark places. There's no hope. It's better if I'm not here. But it's not just the stuff that I do. Some people are in pain. Some people are in serious pain, a physical pain that doesn't go away because of cancer, because of back issues, because of arthritis, because of whatever. I am in pain all the time. And it's either that or I become a junkie. I just need to have a day where I don't feel this anymore. And I'm tired of it. It may be a spiritual pain. Again, back to my sins. My sins are so bleak. God can never love me. God can never forgive me. Okay, let me push pause on this here for a moment, figuratively. If that thought has ever cropped up into your head, you need to take that thought captive right now and get rid of it. That is a lie from the pit of hell. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ atones for every sin. God's mercy is renewed every day. There is no sin that puts you in a pit so deep that Jesus Christ has a bulldozer that can go miles deeper. And he did for us. But you may feel that way. You may feel that way. You may struggle with that. I've lost my ministries. I've lost my job. You may have emotional pain. I have no friends. I have no friends. Nobody calls me. Nobody cares. You know, because of who I am or what I did, they've all left me. You may have emotional pain because you reached the top of your profession. You are rolling in cash and you go, this is all stupid. There's nothing here at the top of the mountain. They'll never notice my absence. They'll get on with their lives. Insurance will help. All the mess that I have caused will die with me and it will be better. These are the lies that cloud our minds. But consider that oftentimes there's a little push in the background. And that is, that little push comes from the demonic realm. Saints, I want you to be very clear right now. We live near an Air Force base, mechanics. You go up, you go down, aeronautics, all this stuff. We're very secular in our living of this life. Technology, all that, that's so important. And we discount the spiritual realm. It's not really a thing. I need to be responsible for myself. Absolutely you do. But that doesn't mean that there is not a spiritual darkness giving you a little push in the way that you should go. This is the dark realm of the enemy. I would argue that you are not ever going to have a suicide without spiritual warfare driving that person to the cliff. Jesus in John 8:44 says that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And he is going to whisper in your ear and he's going to lie to you that it would be better. Consider what he did to Judas. Okay, these verses are on the back of your bulletin as well. They're also on the sermon notes. This is what Satan did to Judas. In Luke 22, verses 3 and 4, Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He was a disciple. He was an apostle. Satan entered into him. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him. On the night of the Passover, John writes in John 13, verse 2, that the devil had already put it into Judas's heart to betray him. Satan had put it into Judas to do this thing. Later in John 13, verse 27, after Jesus had given Satan the morsel, given Judas the morsel, John writes that Satan entered into him, and Jesus said to Judas, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Then in Matthew's gospel, verses 27 through 35, when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, okay, after the trial, Judas changes his mind. "Oh, I want to make this all better. Okay, let's stop this." And he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "Tough." It's not what it says. That's just a loose translation. They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." Tough. And Satan and the world pushed Judas in the darkness of his own mind. Throwing down the 30 pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself. Now, he was the son of perdition, you might rightly argue. He wasn't a Christian, but what about actual saints? Can Satan have any effect on your life? And the answer is yes. He cannot possess you. Okay, you are owned, you are sealed, you are tattooed in the power of the Holy Spirit. But he can affect you, as he did with Ananias and Sapphira. Peter talks to Ananias after he said, "Well, I sold a field and here's all the money," but it wasn't really all the money. Peter says to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 12:7 that he masquerades as an angel of light. He's not going to look bad. He's not going to whisper stuff where you immediately go, "Ooh." You're going to go, interesting. Maybe. Let me consider. Satan is going to tempt husbands and wives to divide their fidelity. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5. Satan is going to tempt young widows to stray after him. In 1 Timothy 5, verses 14 through 15. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20 deal with spiritual warfare. The arrows of Satan coming after you. What wreckage does he leave? This, not my phone, but messages like this. Tracy had six students in her high school class in 1983 commit suicide. In 1983 alone. My best friend in high school, my teammate, hockey player with me, slashed his wrist. He survived it, praise God, but has a hellish scar to show of it. In recent months, we had the son of a dear friend of ours, a professing believer, take his own life. Is this real? Is this going to get in your face? A brother in Christ in our church in Utah. Are you going to see it coming? No. He was an elder in the church in Utah. I'm an elder in the church. He was in our will with his wife to have our kids if we should both die. In his butcher shop, loaded a gun and took his own life. Ernest Hemingway, Robin Williams, Marilyn Monroe, Kurt Cobain. Boom. Gone. And how many drug overdoses in Hollywood and in rock and roll are people just so tired of the pain? They don't care how far they go. Heath Ledger, Michael Jackson, Judy Garland, Jimi Hendrix, John Belushi. Satan heads you toward the cliff. Well, yeah, medicine will salve it. And there's a place for medicine. But it is not your solution. Activities. Activities are good and important. But it's not going to solve the problem. Talking is important, but that's not going to solve the problem. Our only hope under the sun is Jesus Christ. And that's where we turn here to finish up. Satan is going to just give you filth and objective lies. I want you to hear these truths. Consider these truths. One, God loves you. Galatians 2:20. I mean, I told Katie and David, I almost thought about preaching first and singing the hymns, because all of the hymns that we're singing today are saturated with these truths. God loves you. Paul told the Galatians in chapter 2, verse 20, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's true of every one of you. Satan wants you to ignore that. Know that God loves you. Second, there is hope in the midst of your suffering. I read 2 Corinthians 1:8 through 10 at the start. You're going to get to the point in your life sometimes where you're going to despair. Where you may wonder, is this worth it? Let me reread this. 2 Corinthians 1:8 through 10. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Just take me. Get me out of this. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. To rely on God, Paul continues, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we set our hope that he will deliver us again. That's in the despair of our circumstances. But consider Paul's response to his physical agonies. Paul suffered, some would say it was an eye problem, I don't know. But whatever problem he had, he hated it. He called it a thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, picking up in verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me and to keep me from becoming conceited. A messenger from Satan. What are you going to do with that? So Paul's got this suffering, this agony. And three times he says, I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Oh, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses and my suffering. So why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. I don't feel it, but I trust you because that's what you said. Verse 10, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with my weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I want it gone. That's okay. Pray to that end. Maybe he will deliver you. Maybe he won't. If he doesn't, trust him. Hold fast to him. And know that he will hold you fast. He has delivered us from the realm of darkness, from the domain of darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom of his Son. Colossians 1:13. This is why he calls us to set our eyes on things that are above, not on things on this earth. It's so easy just to get lost. And you may be thinking, well, what about my sin? Oh, consider the example of Judas. What did Judas do with that? No hope. Went and hanged himself. Consider the example of Peter. Turn with me back to Luke 22. It was read by Jerry. Peter went out and wept bitterly after he sinned, lied three times, betrayed his friend. But listen before this, what Jesus says in verse 31 of Luke 22. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you. You don't think there's a spiritual realm? Now, let me push pause again. Oftentimes in Scripture, when Satan is spoken of, it's a figure of speech for the entirety of the demonic realm. Understand, Satan is not omnipresent. He is not everywhere. He's probably not going to mess with me. He's probably not going to mess with you. He might. When Satan entered Judas, yes, I absolutely believe it was Satan that entered Judas. When Satan desires to sift Peter with wheat, I absolutely believe that it was Satan there. But oftentimes when we get into the epistles and we speak of the work of Satan, it is the entirety of the demonic realm. There's not just one guy at this. But here, Satan has demanded to sift Peter like wheat. But listen to this. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have returned, not if, when you have returned, strengthen your brothers. He who began a good work in you, believer, is faithful to complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. You know, well, he prayed for Peter. Brother and sister, he prays for you. God's word says this in John 17, verse 15. Jesus, praying to the Father in the presence of the apostles, says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And we go, well, that's the apostles. A little bit later, in verse 20, Jesus says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and me. We have an intercessor at the right hand of the Father to keep us from this. I have prayed for you when you return. Repentance will come if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul tells the Corinthian church that godly grief, Peter went out and wept bitterly. He says, godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret. And then he immediately says, whereas worldly grief produces death. Peter and Judas. So what do I do? What do I do if that's where I am? Saint, don't remain alone. Do not remain alone. Do not stand in this fight by yourself. Jesus took his friends with him into the garden when he despaired. Jesus told his friends what he was suffering in the garden. When you have returned to your brothers, strengthen them. Be with believers. And don't keep a secret. Tell them. Cry out to God, deliver me from this thorn in the flesh. Paul did. Jesus did. Take this cup from me. But not my will, but your will be done. You can do it too. You can cry out to God. The author of Hebrews says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Go before him, call out to him, and then trust him. The one who will never leave you nor forsake you. The one who has purposes. The one who will complete his good work. The one who has prepared. The one who has prayed for you. Even in the darkness of your sin, God can do great things. What if somebody tells me that they're thinking about it? Believe them. Well, he's always joking about it. No, no, you hold that person tight. Do not leave them alone. Intentional suicides almost never happen with another person present. Find them biblical counsel. Satan's going to lie them right to the grave. Psychology and medicines have their place. They will salve symptoms. But the solution is the gospel of Jesus Christ and biblical counsel to help you see and hear the truth. Only Jesus has the power over death. Paul tells the Corinthians in his first letter in chapter 15, verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Satan one day will be no more, no more whispers, no more lies. He will be in the lake of fire. No more lies, no more enticements. Our flesh will be whole and clean. No pain, no back problems, no knee problems, no migraines, no cancer, no nothing. But that day is not today. And too many have lost sight of the end. They have lost hope. Joy seems a myth. Despair seems unavoidable as the sunrise. And some of you in this room may feel this message very keenly and very personally. And please, I beg you, do not suffer in silence. Reach out a hand. Some of you will have the opportunity to sit with those who have lost a loved one, and there is hope. Especially if that loved one was a believer, there is hope. Let us be ready, brothers and sisters, to expose the lies. Let us be ready to see the evil one. Let us be ready to cling to the truth when we are hit about on left and right. And let us be ready to share and shout the truth at every opportunity. And may we all be ready should the specter pass near our door. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your sure and certain hope, and we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that you will not leave us nor forsake us. We thank you, O God, that you will finish your work in us. Help us to hold fast. Help us to not believe the whispers and lies of Satan or the world or even the lies of our own flesh and our own heart. Only you have the words of eternal life, and to you we cling. In Jesus' name, amen.